Church. Good morning. There we go. Welcome with us this morning on Palm Sunday. Will you please stand and worship with us? We're so happy you're here.
A place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. And I try with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. And just when I ran told me that I was not alone. You picked me up, you turned me around, and placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you heal my heart, you change my name. Forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior. Choice but to believe. All my doubts are burning like ashes in the wind. So long to my old friends, burden and bitterness. So you can just keep them moving.
Come on,
now you ain't welcome here. Well, from now till I walk the streets of gold, I'll sing of how my soul, this wayward son has found his way back home. You picked me up, you turned me around, you placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you healed my heart, you changed my name. Forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior.
Our sins as far as the east is from the west, and that is worth giving God praise for this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's continue worshiping Him.
Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. You can have a seat for a few minutes here. Thank you so much for coming. Isn't that incredible that the sound of our praise silences the enemy? And that fear cannot stand, anxiety cannot stand when we worship our risen Savior. Praise God. So welcome. I'm so glad that you've all chosen to join us this morning. If you are new, if this is your first time here at Westgate Chapel, you can actually take a connection card from the pew in front of you and fill that out and take it out to the Welcome Center here. We would love to say hello and get to know you a little bit better. Those of you who are watching online, you can use the code or you can go to westgatechapel.org. But I'd also recommend, if you have not yet downloaded the Westgate Chapel app, that is a wonderful resource. I checked it out several times this week when I was looking for answers to different questions that I had. So definitely download those. The app, you'll find your sermon notes there, lots of information about what's coming up this week, this Holy Week. So we hope that you check that out. Take a minute. Now that you're comfortable and you're seated, I'm going to make you stand up again and say hello to the people around you.
That's how you start to come back.
As you head back to your seats, I really hope that you were here last week. And if you were not here last Sunday, I would highly recommend that you take some time to go back and watch last week's teaching. It was such a powerful, powerful message. So I don't know how many of you do that, but if you're not here, if you weren't here last week, please go back and take a listen to that. I want to share, just refresh your memory. We've been talking through Romans 8, and so I want to read verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind on the flesh, set on the flesh, is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And Rob talked about the fact that when we choose to follow Jesus, when we surrender our life to Him, we get the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I know oftentimes on a Sunday, I might sit in this room in the middle of all this incredible praise and worship. And then when I step out the doors, it's so easy. It's almost like a switch gets flipped. When we go back to work on Monday morning, and then we're back to like real life, and then we really can notice that battle between the flesh and the Spirit. But I want to walk in life and peace. And so I just want to pray as we continue in worship this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that desire sanctification, that desire to look more like you. I pray that you would remove any areas, any things in our life that would keep us from feeling and seeing and witnessing the fullness of your moving, the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you are holy, you are worthy, and we give you all of the glory and all of the praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hear the sound of your people just crying out to you. And we gather together to sing of your greatness. And you alone are worthy of our praise. And so we offer it all to you this morning. God, I pray for those that are here whose hearts are troubled. God, may they turn to you and find refuge in you. God, in you alone can we find refuge from the troubles of this world, Lord. Father, you are worthy, and we thank you so much for allowing us to gather and worship you in your presence. God, may we not take that for granted. May we just continue offering up our praise to you this morning for the studying of your word. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
As you grab in a seat, would you thank our choir for blessing us this morning and sharing? And the two dancers that we had up here, our two young girls, did a fantastic job worshiping the Lord this morning. Oh, man. Easter's coming, people. You excited? I'm excited. I'm very excited as we move into this Holy Week. We kicked it off yesterday with a number of people here at the church coming and helping us distribute 2,000 door hangers in the community right around the church. We got them all out in the 1 to 2 mile radius, and it was so encouraging to see the number of you that came, participated, but even more, just some of the stories of conversations that were had with people in our community as we were inviting them to come and join us for our Easter services. Thank you for your willingness to be a light and to be good neighbors in our community that share the love of Jesus with others. And so we're excited as we move towards Easter. And I would encourage you this week, be thinking about who are the people that God has placed in your life and in your circles that you can be inviting, whether it's at work, family, friends, whoever it may be, think about who that can be. And at the close of our service today, we're going to have available for you some invites that you can pick up and take and use to invite people to come either to our Good Friday service that will happen this coming Friday at 7 p.m., a great service, time of worship and reflection that you won't want to miss, and then also our Easter services at normal times, 9 and 10:45 next week. And we encourage you just to come and invite people to come with you as we talk about just how good our God is and all that he has done for us. And so as we come to our time of worship this morning in the Word, we've worshiped in song. We're going to be worshiping as we get into God's Word. We also want to take some time to take up our offering this morning. So I would just invite you to pray with me before we do. God, you are such a good God. I thank you, Lord, for how you have revealed yourself to us in so many ways. Through your word, through your church, through the way that you have been so active in so many of our lives. God, we thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. And not only do we thank you, God, for the gift of salvation that you have brought to those who have placed their faith in you as their Lord and Savior, but we thank you, God, that you have also given us a message to take to this world that they would know your son. And Father, I pray especially that in this week to come, that God, you would be placing on our hearts the people that you desire that are in our circles that we could invite and bring and introduce them to who you are and your love for them. I think, God, of the 2,000 door hangers that were placed yesterday in the community directly surrounding this church. Lord, you know each individual in every single home. You know the things that they are wrestling with. And I pray, God, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would move in some of their hearts as they feel the weight and the hopelessness that this world offers, that, God, they would see that door hanger as a place to turn, a place to look for hope, and that they would join us and that they would find salvation in your Son. And so, God, through those efforts yesterday and in our relationships with others this week, we are your instruments, and we ask, God, that you would use us for your purposes to bring people to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize also that everything we have comes from you, and so we cheerfully give back in our offerings and our tithes today here in our service. And Lord, our prayer is simple. Would you use it, Lord, so that more people would know your Son, and God, so that you would receive glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're sitting here on the center aisles, I just encourage you to grab those offering buckets. You can pass them out to the side, and we'll take up our morning offering here and continue in a spirit of worship before we jump into the Word. Well, you know it's been a great morning of worship when you get up to preach and you see your time ticking down, so we better get moving. Let me ask a question of you this morning. How many of you love to travel? Anybody here love to travel, see new places, experience new things? I would venture to guess most of us have that enjoyment. You know, when I was younger, my family used to do vacations, but we would often just do them in California. That's where I grew up, and we'd go up and down the state. I think my mom was trying to prepare us for history lessons when we got in elementary school, and went and saw the California missions and learned everything about the state, but didn't travel a whole lot outside of the area. And I think it's one of the reasons that as I've gotten older that I love to travel all over the United States. I love going to different countries, experiencing, seeing different cultures, and just seeing with my eyes what the world around me looks like. It's probably one of the reasons that when Rochelle and I and our family moved to Toledo, 14 something years ago now, when we were coming out here, I was so excited for the drive, to drive from Southern California all the way to Toledo. And I can remember getting in my truck, my dad drove the other car, and it was incredible. Driving through the different landscapes, seeing places that I had never seen before, it was exhilarating. I mean, driving through Arizona, going up a little bit of Nevada, in through Utah, and then into Colorado and into the Rocky Mountains. And let me tell you, probably my favorite part of that entire trip was going through the Rocky Mountains. It was some of the most beautiful scenery that I think I have ever seen. All of the lush trees everywhere, little deer and animals playing by the road, and then this huge stream that seemed to follow the road through the Rockies and into Denver. I just thought it was one of the most incredible things I had ever witnessed. I literally found myself as I was driving just worshiping, going, wow, God, you're amazing. Just look at your creation and all of your glory that can be seen in it. And so that night we pulled into Denver, and the next morning we got out and we began to continue our drive. And what I realized is that was the rest of the good stuff. Colorado is desolate, my friends, when you get outside of Denver. I mean, there was nothing but dirt and corn as far as the eye could see. And at first, it was kind of cool, you know, oh, look, corn, never seen that before, at least growing in the ground. So driving through, and then you get through Colorado and into Nebraska, nothing, and nothing to look at. Just keep going, corn, more corn. And then, just when you think you've had enough, Iowa. Whew, Iowa. I'm telling you, by the corn. and more corn than people. And let me tell you something. I can remember, I was like, man, I was on this incredible worship high going through the Rockies, and the rest of the trip was like being in a barren desert. I could not wait for that part of the trip to end and to actually get to the location. Now, I share that with you. We've been in this series entitled 8. Romans chapter 8 specifically is what we're looking at as we lead up to Easter, talking about the power of the gospel. And if you were with us last week, you know that this is true. What Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 8 in these first 2 weeks, the first half of the chapter, has been some pretty exhilarating stuff. It's pretty awesome to consider all of the things that God has done for us. It's the kind of thing that puts you on a high. If you're following along in the notes with me this morning, you'll see I've got there that Romans 8 is like an exhilarating mountain high of great news. The first thing that we get to is that Paul tells us, letter A, is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I mean, how much greater news could you receive? Though we have rebelled against God, sinned against God, rejected God, that God in his love for us sent his son to pay the price for our sin so that when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he doesn't see the things that we have done against him, but literally says, no condemnation. No condemnation. It's a beautiful thing. And not only that, as we continue, Paul helps us to see letter B, that we have been set free from the penalty of death, that Jesus died in our place, where we deserve death and separation from God, not only physical death and spiritual death. Jesus died on our behalf and set us free from the penalty of death if we would place our faith in him. And letter C, we've talked about the fact that Paul tells us too, we have also been set free from our bondage to sin. While we still wrestle with the flesh in this life, we can experience freedom from that bondage to sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we talked about last week. To me, last week was so exhilarating to talk about. Letter D, in Christ, we have full access to the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. I mean, if you weren't with us last week, we talked about the fact that while we still wrestle in the sinful flesh in this life, the Bible tells us that we, when we come to faith in Jesus and receive salvation, that at the very moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within every single believer. But it's not just that he comes, but he comes in his fullness. We talked about the fact that you don't need more of the Holy Spirit if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You already have all of him, 100%, given at salvation. But you don't need more of him. You have all of him. But what we must do is learn to surrender and allow the Holy Spirit to do his sanctifying work in our life. Oftentimes, we don't experience his power because we are quenching it with the choices and the decisions that we make. And we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit's greatest desire and his greatest work isn't to curb your behavior, but to change your heart. Because when your heart changes, when you fall in love with Jesus, it is then that the Holy Spirit is able to transform our very actions. Why? Not because we're simply trying harder, but because we just love Jesus with all of our heart, and it's what comes out of us. And as you think about all these things that Paul has been talking about so far in Romans 8, it's fantastic news. And so many of you reached out to me last week to share with me how blessed you were as we went through this part of the passage, how God was encouraging you as you understood the blessings that he has poured out for you and the experience of that in your life. And yet, in the same thing that Julie said this morning while leading us in worship, while we may have walked out of church on a high, it's very easy to go back into the routines of every single day, coming off of the mountaintop, if you will, sliding back into the routines of our daily life, and back into the disappointments and the struggles and the difficulty. And though we receive this fantastic news, we come to the reality that we still live in a difficult world that is full of pain and brokenness and that affects our lives every single day. But I want you to catch this morning that even as Paul is moving through Romans chapter 8 and sharing this exhilaration of all that we have in Christ, he is not ignorant to the difficulty of life. And here as we dive into verses 18 30 this morning, as we dive into this section of scripture, one of the things that we are gonna see Paul share with us is that he is keenly aware of suffering and the suffering that we face, but he wants to drive us towards the hope that we have in Jesus, lest we become discouraged. So if you're following along with me in your notes this morning, you'll see one of your fill-ins here is this. It is not lost on Paul that our heavenly destiny does not blot out the fact of our earthly existence in a troubled world. Literally in verse 18, he begins to talk about our suffering that we experience every single day in our lives. Now, what's interesting to me is that there are in some Christian circles, not all, but in some, and many Christians that believe the myth that if we live well, if we're a good enough person, if we honor God well enough that we can avoid suffering in this life. We might call it smooth sailing theology. In some circles, it's called health and wealth theology. It carries the idea that if you are a Christian and if you are true to God, then you can avoid or minimize trouble in this life. And as long as I do the right things, I can escape that trouble. Now, this is the same kind of theology, though, that Job's friends had in the Old Testament as they met with him. And when you really think about it, you remember that Job, as he was enduring all types of trials and suffering, that his friends sat there, and as he's lamenting, they're basically looking at him saying, hey, what is that? What kind of sin do you have hidden in your life? There's got to be some kind of hidden sin, because these types of things only happen to people who have sin in their life. And so God must be punishing you. And that's what goes along with this type of theology. But here's the deal, is that in Scripture, Paul doesn't teach that. He doesn't teach that if there's calamity in your life, it must be because of sin. Certainly, that could be a cause. But the Bible, and what Paul helps us to understand here is this, is that he teaches us that this theology is a lie. He actually says this, that our world is full of pain and misery. And that as Christians, we experience it on a daily basis. And he says this because of his own personal experience as well. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. It'll be on the screen for you as well. But Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. Paul says this, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Paul begins as he comes off of this mountain high with us and says, look, I'm not ignorant of the fact that our world itself is full of pain and of misery and of suffering. And in these verses that we just read, letter A, he acknowledges that really what we see is that all of creation is entangled in suffering because of sin. What Paul tells us is that it's not just mankind that was affected by sin when Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden that God had told them not to eat and sin entered into the world, but literally that the entire created order ever since then has been entangled in suffering. What does he say in this passage? He says, literally, the creation was subjected to futility. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. What does that word futility mean? What does it mean something is futile? Let me give you a small illustration that I totally screwed up in the first service. How many of you here watched Star Trek when years ago? Anybody willing to admit that? Okay, some of you are not. Anyway, Star Trek, I can remember growing up, my mom loved watching Star Trek. It was on the TV all the time, and I can remember Spock in one episode. You guys remember Spock, right? I see, this is where I messed up. I called it the Klingon thing. It's Vulcan. Can't get that wrong. But anyway, it's a V. I should remember that. But anyway, Spock is looking at this horrendous situation that Captain Kirk and them find themselves in, and he says these words. He blurts them out. He says, "Resistance is futile." What does that mean? What does it mean when he sees this calamity that's coming and he says, "Resistance is futile"? What does that word "futile" mean? Anybody? Huh? Pointless. Hopeless. It's not going to achieve, we're not going to be able to achieve the end that we desire. I want you to think about that. When Paul says that the creation was subjected to futility, what he's saying is that creation is incapable of producing any useful result. In other words, it is pointless. Really, he's saying creation has the inability to accomplish the very purpose that it was created for. And what was that purpose that God created creation for? Ultimately, to bring glory to God, but secondarily, to be a part of God's perfect and unfailing provision for mankind. He says that it was subjected to futility, and we see this in the world around us every single day. as we look at the world and its systems and its decay and its lack of order and how it falls apart, think of this, of how we see destructive weather patterns, things like floods that bring such destruction and chaos, or tornadoes as the weather whips the winds and destroys things that man creates. Think about the extreme heat that causes famines in so many different places throughout the world. Think of droughts that cause a lack of water in many places, or destructive wildfires, or when the ground quakes beneath your feet and causes our creations to crumble. Or you think of sickness, all of us having gone through COVID-19 and understanding in such a great way how creation has been subjected to futility. It was created to bring ultimate glory to God and also to be part of God's provision for mankind. And yet, it is not able to fully complete its purpose. And here's the incredible thing, is that Paul says is not only was creation subjected to futility, but he says it was subjected to futility by God, not by man and his sin, not by Satan, but it was subjected by God. Why? Because this was part of the curse that was levied on mankind because of their rebellion against God. Because Adam and Eve thought that they could do life better without God, that they could have a better plan and a better purpose and a greater fulfillment and find more joy outside of God's plans, God allowed Adam and Eve the opportunity and all of creation to try without him. And what that also meant was a curse that came onto the world and all of creation to where it would work against mankind rather than for him. You see, God had the power to control it, where man did not. It's an interesting scenario when you think about it. And it tells us, Paul continues and tells us that the creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Such an interesting statement, thinking about the pains of childbirth, where there is a longing for the moment when that suffering will cease. What Paul tells us in the beginning here is this, is he says, I'm not ignorant of the suffering that happens in this world. And the suffering that we experience is a suffering of all of creation because of sin. But he doesn't stop there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, he continues and says, but not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan inwardly. In other words, letter B in your notes, all believers experience suffering on many different levels. And this is where Paul takes that idea of a health and wealth theology and that we shouldn't experience suffering because we're followers of God and literally blows it apart. All believers experience suffering. There is a groaning inwardly that also comes from us because of it. And if you were to look through Scripture, you would see that we experience this suffering in a number of different ways. Number one, as a result of our sin. You know, Satan wants us to believe that sin is that thing, when we sin that and move outside of God's plan, that it's the thing that will give us the ultimate fulfillment that we are longing for. And he sells us this bag of lies, and we believe it often, taking it, and we do things that are against what God desires. And in the moment, it seems great. In the moment, it actually seems exhilarating. And yet, I would venture to guess that every single one of us could admit that even in the midst of sin, what we find is that what comes with it is a bag of brokenness and a bag of consequences that often does not bring the fulfillment we want, but only leaves us empty and longing for more. Part of this experience of suffering we have in this world is a result of our sin and a rejection of God's plan. But number two, we also experience, as followers of Jesus Christ, suffering because we profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that Paul understood to an incredibly great degree. At the time that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, Christians generally throughout the world and the Roman world faced persecution. Christianity was not necessarily popular. Rome was a polytheistic culture. In other words, they believed in the worship of many different gods, which would have made you think that Christianity could have fit in really well alongside all of the other things that they worship. But there was one problem. And it was the major difference in teaching with Christianity is that there is only one God that can be worshiped. And because of that teaching, it set it at odds with Roman culture, especially because Roman culture was so so focused on worship of the emperor. They believed that Roman emperors themselves were like gods that should be worshipped. And so Christianity became pit against Rome and the way that it worshipped. So while at the time of the writing of Romans, persecution happened generally in the civic and the private square, what we would actually see over the years and just a few years later after the writing of this letter is it would grow in its intensity as it was seen to be a threat to the Roman way of life. And you will hear all about, as you look at history, how Christians during the time of Nero, some of them being crucified on the roads, some of them who were being taken and hung and burned as candles in Nero's gardens. Horrible things that you would hear. But I want you to hear even how Paul describes the suffering at the time of his writing of the book of Romans, of what he would have faced and did face as a follower of Jesus Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, that he has been in prison more frequently than most because of Christ, that he had been flogged more severely than most people, and he was exposed to death again and again. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Certainly, Paul is one who understood on a deeply personal level the temptation to give up Christ because of the cost of following him. It was a difficult and a hard life, and he knew on a very personal level that many would easily walk away from Christ when the suffering seemed too much and the cost seemed too high. And for centuries, and even throughout the world today, many Christians face the choice of rejecting Christ or even losing their life. I've read recently in the news and in articles about how over the past 4 years in Nigeria alone, 60,000 Christians have been put to death by Islamic jihadists because of their belief in Jesus. Just over the Christmas season, they went into churches and killed over 140 people. And this is what baffles me. We will hear about death and killing in other parts of the world, but when it's a Christian, silence. Most of you probably had not heard those things unless you're connected to Christian websites. There is silence as Christians face persecution and suffering in this world because of their love and belief in Jesus. But here's the deal. What helps us to understand Paul's concern here, but also what I believe is most highly concerning about American Christianity today, is how easy it is for Christians in America to walk away from faith over the very simplest of suffering. I would venture to guess that most of us in this room have not had to face the question of, will you be willing to die for your belief in Jesus? But we're willing to denounce him or walk away if it gets a little bit uncomfortable. If we may not get a job because of our faith, if somebody's going to put us down or ridicule us, we want to shrink back and hide from it. And look, I'm not saying that to place guilt on us, even though I'm doing that, and I mean to, but I don't. Thank you. What I want you to catch is this, is that we will face suffering. And Jesus reminds us in the scriptures very clearly. He said to his disciples, you will face suffering in this world because of me. It is a part of the way that the world goes because of sin. Paul wants us to understand that he knows the suffering that we face. All of creation is entangled in suffering, and all believers experience suffering on many levels. As a result of sin, because we profess faith in Christ, but ultimately, 3, because we live in a broken world with broken people all around us. And all you need in order to understand that this is true is to look at the news headlines that are flashed across our screens every single day. When you see the toxicity that exists in American politics, the way that people speak with such hatred towards one another because they hold differing viewpoints, when you see what's happening with the war in Israel, with Hamas, and the killing of people and hostages, when you look at the war in Russia and Ukraine, when you see just this last week, 100 plus people killed in a Moscow terrorist attack, you see the brokenness that we live in. And that doesn't even come close to talking about the personal brokenness that we experience in our own lives. Broken marriages, broken relationships, dreams that we have had and plans that we have made for our life that have not come to fruition. When life doesn't seem to go the way that I planned. Maybe it's a sickness. But here's the deal. The reason that I believe Paul wants us to understand that he understands the suffering we face, even as he has taken us to that mountain high as this, is because he knows that if we aren't careful, we can allow these things to destroy who we are in Christ. Often, we find ourselves, when we walk through the brokenness and the suffering of this world, we find ourselves with emotions and attitudes of anger, resentment, disappointment, disillusionment, depression, anxiety. And the world we live in is constantly trying to make us to lose heart, but even more importantly, to take our eyes off of Jesus. And I believe this is why Paul is so blunt as he comes through and starts talking about suffering. He is so blunt about bringing us off of the mountain high for a moment to remind us of the suffering we endure because he wants to head off the disillusionment that he knows will come. He wants to break us of the nearsightedness that we wrestle with. We talked about this in a sermon series a few months ago about how we often have blinders on to where all we do is look at the situation right in front of us and how it is difficult, how it is unfair, how it has not treated us well, how it makes our life miserable. And what does it do when we stay so nearsighted only looking at this? Is that we find ourselves in that range of emotions that takes our eyes off of God and we begin to allow the separation to build. And what Paul wants us to understand is to have a broader view of who God is and his involvement inside of our lives, that we would take off the blinders and understand that God has a great purpose and a plan for our life. And what he's trying to do is to train us to keep our eyes fixated on Jesus. And so I would ask you this morning, what is that thing in your life today that is bringing disillusionment? What is that suffering that you have been walking through that has been wrecking how you walk through this life with Christ? That has left you in a place where you would rather maybe even run from God and just wallow in the difficulty that you face. What is that thing? What is it that has left you in a puddle of ugly feelings because of the brokenness of this world? I want you to name it, and I want you to hold it as we move into this next section, because as you do, Paul wants you to understand and to consider it in the light of the incredible hope that he is about to describe that we have in Jesus. If you're following along, the last section on the last page, in spite of our suffering, Paul is going to remind us of the incredible hope that we have. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 23 with me. Not only do we experience suffering in the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we what? As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. I love this. I love what he says here. He has said it in other places in the book of Romans, but what he is telling us, letter A, is this, is that we are full-fledged children of God. That there is not this like halfway God loves us and kind of puts up with us because of our sin, but we are considered to be full-fledged children of God. The God of the universe loves us. He loves you, and he is for you because he sees you as his children. I think of the passage of scripture that tells us about when Jesus is talking with his disciples and he shares the parable of the lost son. In this parable of the lost son, Jesus explains that there was a son who went to to his father and took and asked for his inheritance early. And then he took and he ran off with it and he squandered it. Now, you know, if you've read this, that we are that lost son. And he squandered the inheritance, bringing shame even to his family and to his father. But as he squandered it, his resources ran out. He found out that while he thought that that would give him the ultimate fulfillment, it would never give him what he was looking for. And he was left destitute with nothing, in desperate need. And so what does he say to himself? Well, maybe I can go back to my dad and I can fall on my knees and just plead with him. Dad, would you take me back as a servant in the lowest possible form within your family? What does the Bible tell us that happens in this parable? Is that the father sees the son coming from a long way off and he begins to sprint towards his child because his heart is filled with love, because this is his son who was lost but has now been found. And when he reaches him, he throws his arm around him, he clothes him, he gives him a ring to wear, he kills the fattened calf, he throws this incredible party. Why? Because his child has come home. This is the picture that we have in Scripture when we see that it says, Paul says that we eagerly await our adoption as sons. We are full-fledged children of God. Though you have sinned against God, though you have rebelled against God, he has sent his son Jesus into this world to die for that sin. That's how much he loves you, so that when you come seeking forgiveness and repentance and putting your faith in him, you are his child, not just a halfway part, not just a servant in his kingdom of the lowest form, but you have all the rights of sonship. That is a beautiful gift that we have. And not only does Paul say that you have hope because you are a child, full-fledged child of God, but letter B, he also says that now also our brokenness will be restored. As we eagerly await adoption as sons, he says the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What Paul talks about here when he talks about the redemption of our bodies is that there is a physical redemption of our bodies that is coming. Can anybody give me an amen to that truth? If you are getting older and feel your body falling apart like me, man, we cannot wait to leave the pain of this body behind. And what does Paul say? And what does Scripture tell us? That there is coming a day where God will set all things right, where we will actually be renewed and receive bodies that are imperishable. And I want you to think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as he describes the glory of the restoration that God is going to bring. He says, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." That the riches of heaven and the glory that God has for you, the restoration that he is going to cause in your life, is far beyond anything that you could ever imagine. There is one pastor who said these words. He said, "For God to explain to us now the glory of what he has for us in redemption would be like giving a Rembrandt to a five-year-old and expecting them to appreciate the depth of its beauty. We can't even come close to understanding the depth of what God is going to do in and through us as he restores our brokenness, and not just our brokenness, but the brokenness of creation. Not only are we full-fledged children of God and will our brokenness be restored, but letter C, we also see that Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit knows us so intimately that he intercedes on our behalf when we don't have the words to pray. I want you to think about this. To me, this is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture here in Romans. Romans 8, 26 through 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." What is Paul telling us? The Spirit feels our pain with us. When it feels to you like nobody understands what you're going through, when it feels to you like you have reached hopelessness and nobody can relate, And you don't even have the words to describe the things that you are feeling. The scriptures tell us that the Spirit feels our pain with us and literally groans before the very presence of God, expressing our hearts to Him. And what I love is that in this passage, not only do we see emotion, but we also see the very wisdom of God and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It says that the Spirit prays according to the will of God, literally praying God's will into our lives. So in your moment of pain, in your moment of hopelessness, in your moments of brokenness, when you can't express with words yourself what you are feeling or going through, and you don't know how to even pray to God, you can be assured that the Holy Spirit, who lives and resides within you, knows you intimately and is praying for you consistently with groans that express the deepest longings of your heart to God, but that also pray specifically for exactly what we need according to the will of God. And then it continues, and Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. This is one of the hardest passages of Scripture to embrace, my friends. It is so hard to embrace. When we go through suffering, the last thing we want to hear is that God is going to cause it to come out good. But what is Paul saying, letter D? Not one second of your suffering is wasted. Not one second of it. Paul isn't telling us in this passage that we will always get what we want. He says specifically that we will face suffering. But he does tell us clearly all things will work out for good according to the purposes of God. And his purpose being that we would be conformed to the image of his Son to make us more like Jesus. It's not about giving us better circumstances. All of the difficulty that we face is about how our circumstances are making us more like Christ. As we went through our series in the book of Habakkuk together just a short time ago, we talked about this. As Habakkuk shook his fist at God, this situation I'm walking through doesn't feel fair. I don't understand it. Why have you allowed it? What does God respond to him and say? My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. I don't just see right here. I see the whole picture. And he looks at you and he says, will you trust me that I have your best in mind? Maybe what we should do is carry the posture of not asking God to get us out of our suffering, but we should fervently pray for what he wants us to get out of it. God, what do you want to teach me as I walk through this? Recognizing that you have a purpose that is beyond my ability to see, and you are weaving all things in this life together, in my life, in the lives of other people, and throughout history, to accomplish your good purposes for all of eternity. Can I trust God in that? Finally, Paul closes with these words, and some of you have been waiting for me to get to them. I may disappoint some of you here this morning. Romans 8, 29 through 30 says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, there you go, guys. I read it. I said the P word, predestined. And some of you think we're about to go on another 20-minute sermon here, and maybe an hour, to be honest with you. I promise you we're not. A lot of times we get focused on this portion of the passage, and all we want to do is we want to go to battle with other Christians about what does it mean when he says that we have been predestined, right? Has God chosen us to go to heaven and some people he's chosen to go to hell? Is that what it means? There are a lot of people that argue this, and we go back and forth trying to figure out what does this mean. And can, as your pastor, can I just tell you where I stand on this? And then we're going to move on to the actual point of the passage. The Bible tells us that God has chosen us. I don't understand, and I don't believe any of us, and I will argue with you till we die on this issue. I don't believe any of us can fully understand how that works together with the fact that Scripture makes it abundantly clear from the first page to the last page that you are responsible for your choice to follow Jesus. There is a mystery in Scripture that we see where there is a beauty that God has chosen us, and we are also responsible for our choice. And how those two things work together isn't clear. But I would ask you this question: are you comfortable living in the mystery of God and trusting in His goodness because He has shown you the depth of His love, because He sent His Son Jesus into this world to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for your sin so that you could be restored to Him? There is a beauty that is in this passage. And sometimes we find ourselves arguing with brothers and sisters over what's your position on predestination. But I think there's a greater point when you look at the whole of what he has been talking about. Paul has shared with us the mountaintop high of all that God has done for us. He reminds us of the suffering that we endure. And then he shifts into this place of saying, but do not lose hope, because remember the goodness of God and all that he has done. And I believe that what Paul is clearly saying in these words is this, letter E: what God has started in you, he is going to finish, because he loves you. What God has started in you, he is going to finish. And that is a promise that you can take to the bank. Paul's main point, I'm going to take you all the way back to verse 1 as we close. I skipped it purposefully. Paul's main point is this: the waiting is worth it. The waiting is worth it. The waiting for redemption, the waiting on God, the trusting in him, all of it is worth it. What does he say in Romans 8:18? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Take all the suffering that you're experiencing, the things that are leaving you in a place of brokenness, that are affecting you as a person and even affecting your relationship with God and with other people, and I want you to take it and I want you to hold it this morning, and I want you to weigh it compared to the goodness of God. Because when you do that, what Paul has just told us is that that suffering is not worth comparing with the incredible glory that is to be revealed. And he calls us then to trust in God and his perfect plan for our life. So where are you this morning? What is that thing, that suffering that you've been going through, that's been leaving you disillusioned? Can you release that to God today because you know that he is good? That he has proven himself over and over again, because he has declared you a full-fledged child of his, because he has promised to take the brokenness of your life and of this world and restore it, because he has given you his Holy Spirit who lives and resides within you and who intercedes daily for you before the very throne of God, because not one second of your suffering is wasted, because he's using it for a grander purpose, for the purposes of eternity. And because he has promised that what he has started in you, he is going to finish. Will you trust him? Father, I thank you for the time in your word together this morning. And each of us comes in a different place today, wrestling with the suffering that comes with this world. For some of us, it's very personal. It's in broken relationships. It's in life situations that haven't gone our way. It's in looking at the brokenness of this world and the pain that we see every single day. Sometimes, God, it's found in the hopelessness that we feel as we watch the created world falling apart. But God, as we sit in that place and we hold on to that, I pray that this morning through your scriptures and through the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts, that God, you remind us of the incredible hope that we have because of all that you have accomplished through Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you would take and set us free from our feelings of hopelessness, from our disappointment, from our disillusionment, from our anger, that you would set us free, Father, from our anxiety, and that we would find our joy and our hope in knowing that, God, you control every aspect and moment of our lives and are working everything for the good of those who love you. And in that, may we find hope and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Be my end. Close our service this morning. A couple of things. One, as always, our prayer team will be here at the front today on each side of the room, and they would love the opportunity to pray with you if there are any needs that you would have, that you would love to just bring before the Lord and have people walking and caring with you. They will be here. But I'm also cognizant that maybe this morning there is someone here who has never said yes to Jesus for the first time, and as you have heard the gospel, whether it's throughout the series or even this morning, of the depth of God's love for you, if you would like to make that decision to say yes to Jesus, each one of these team members would love the opportunity to talk and to pray with you. And I would invite you to come and speak with them today. There is no greater decision than to yield our hearts to God and to experience the best of what He has always had for us. And so as we close our service today, please feel free to come forward this morning for prayer. But if I didn't read this passage as we close on Palm Sunday, some of you might never forgive me. So I'm going to show you how it weaves in. Matthew chapter 21 says that Jesus' disciples brought a donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" What's incredible is that we read traditionally what we call Palm Sunday about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. There is no doubt that his followers and many that were there believed that this was the moment. The Messiah is here. They were so exhilarated that here is the moment. Maybe in this moment, Jesus is going to finally release us from all of the pressure that we have had in our lives from Rome, all of the disappointment, everything that we have experienced. And yet, what they wouldn't realize is that it was just the beginning of probably the hardest week of each of their lives. As we move into this week, we celebrate Holy Week, a week where when Jesus entered to much fanfare, he would quickly be abandoned by many, and his followers would feel a sense of lostness as they watched their master and their savior go to his death at the hands of his creation. I can only imagine how hopeless they felt in those moments. But 3 days later, he would rise from the grave. And he would conquer sin and death, which is the message that we have preached here this morning and that gives you hope. And so as you go into this week, remember that in the midst of the brokenness of this world and that you're experiencing in this life, do not lose sight of the hope that you have in Jesus, because at the end of this week, we will celebrate the risen Christ together and the hope that we have in him. And my prayer for you as you go out this week is that not only would you receive all of the benefit and blessing that comes from what Christ has done and does every single day for you, but that you would recognize that is not a gift to be kept to yourself, but one to go out and to share with others. There is a world that desperately needs Jesus. As you leave today, our ushers will be at the back. We will have cards that we can hand out to you that you can use to invite people to come to our services. Join us Friday at 7 o'clock for our Good Friday service. Join us for our Easter services at 9 and 10:45, and come as we celebrate the goodness of God in our lives. God bless you, church. Live in that goodness this week. We'll see you next Sunday. Actually, Friday.